Okay, you got your Bibles, please open them to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And you should have a lesson 19 before you. If you don't, raise your hand and Howard or somebody's going to jump. Oh, Daryl's going to jump up and just make sure you have it before you. You know, this has been a really great morning, and I really appreciate Bob sharing your story with us. It really is very important. I think sometimes what begins to happen within circles is that we look at certain kinds of sin areas, and, you know, we lift those up, and we can very quickly hide behind areas in our own lives that we think, well, that's not quite so bad. But the amazing thing is, you know, we live in a society today that, you know, what's immoral, and, you know, we may look at the homosexual agenda and all this kind of thing, but think of what's happening through pornography and this type of thing, or, you know, the list can just go on and on. And the amazing thing is, what Bob reminds us, the importance of the church. And again, the importance of the church, truth and grace. Those two things are so important. God's truth and God's grace. We are not to be people who, you know, dumb down God's truth. And that's what happens in a lot of people's thinking. Well, the Bible updated and all this kind of stuff, so let's just kind of weed that out because, you know, we're in a whole new generation and all these kind of excuses. And yet we have to realize God's truth is God's truth. But when you face up to what God's truth is telling you, you become very aware of your sin and your need. And then you are willing to see what Christ has for us. And the amazing thing is the gospel. Again, you know, the church is not this group of people that become these legalistic kind of individuals. I really have appreciated what Pastor Scott has been sharing with us over the past several weeks. You know, these three things: legalism, mysticism, and hedonism. You know, those three things. And that's what we're dealing with today. Hedonism, every man does what is right in his own eyes. And, you know, you just keep your religion out of my face. You know, this kind of an attitude. Or it's legalism. And a lot of times legalism is where people are with the church. You know, there's the Bible says, we thump people who cross that line and we look down. I mean, we got to realize, where's God's grace? See? Now, what we're dealing with here, this particular section of Corinthians, I think has a lot more to do with mysticism. In other words, here were people in the Corinthian church that sort of felt themselves being a little more spiritual than other Christians because they had a particular gift, the gift of tongues. And notice how Paul deals with chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 4. Three chapters, he's dealing with that particular thing because it was divisive within the church. When Christians develop certain attitudes, you know, I am more spiritual than you because, you know, I have this or I do this or I view it this way and you just don't match up. So this was quite an issue here. And the way the Apostle Paul deals with it, because first of all, he lays that whole groundwork. He says, you need to understand what are spiritual gifts. What are they for? And, you know, the whole 12th chapter, he just lays it all out. Understanding that gifts come from the Holy Spirit. It's God's gift. Every person has a spiritual gift. And God arranges the body as he wills. You know, God gives you assignment. So it's up to us to then discover, you know, and develop and demonstrate those particular gifts. And but then again, it's okay. What attitudes? What attitudes are going to be there? No need of you, you know, or well, I can't do anything because my gifts are not like yours. So I just kind of float off and not be involved at all. So those things he comes under, you know, comes under his scrutiny. And finally, in chapter 13, he says, look, if you really want to understand what spiritual maturity is all about, it's not about gifts. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. How well do you love? You know, it's got to be a love that with which Christ has loved us. So having said all that, now he moves into this 14th chapter. We've been talking about this. And he says, now, you look at the first verse again. He says, follow the way of love. Okay, we've dealt with that. Follow that way. Now, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Okay? For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to man, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him, but his mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And understand something now, so far as we have a prophesy. You've got to understand, in the early founding foundations of the church, you know, these particular gifts were the foundations of the church. The apostles laid the foundations. Apostles and prophets. Prophets were the ones who preached. Don't get lost with this prophet thing. These guys are always telling the future. You know, the prophets were the guys who were basically preaching the word of God, and that was really important. Then the evangelists, and I'm quoting now out of Philippians chapter 4, 11 and 12. But then were the evangelists, they're the ones who were proclaiming Christ and bringing men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then there were the pastors, teachers, pastors, they were the ones who they were caring for the people, encouraging them. Teachers were literally taking the time to say, look, let's make sure you understand what this is all about. So those gifts were very important within church. But at this particular time, the preachers were very important because they were proclaiming what this good news is all about. So notice how Paul is using this then. What was their role? He says in verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for what? Their strengthening, their encouragement, their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets to the church that the church may be edified. So you're looking at your study guide now, and we got as far as, I think, section question number E. You're on the second page here. We're on the first page, second page, E. And he compares the two gifts. As he compares the two gifts, you notice a little chart here, tongues and prophecy. As far as the tongues were directed to whom? To God. To whom was the prophecy directed?
Man.
What was the content of tongues? What does it say?
Mysteries.
Okay, mysteries. And the content of prophecy? Build up, encouragement, okay? Sometimes even confronting. And then what was tongues? Who does the tongues edify? Himself. And the edification of the prophecy? The church. So he's making this, he said, you need to understand something. You know, he'll say this later on again. He'll say, hey, there's nothing wrong with the gift. It's not the gift, it's the attitude. See, that's the problem. And you're going to find this one over here, no matter what kind of gifts that we talk about within the church body. You know, it's the attitude. Remember, chapter 13, our love. That's what's critically important. Now, as we move on, so what is the chief test, then, of the importance of the spiritual gift within the body? What did you find there? What's the real test? Yes?
Edifies the church, instructs others, and builds up the church.
Fantastic. That's important. See, the spiritual gifts are not there to make you look good and see, oh man, you know, look who I am, and I hope everybody else does too. No, your gifts, what your abilities are, build up the church, encourage other people, and I think that's absolutely vital. So, on the basis of this test, which of the two gifts does Paul really emphasize as most important? What is it? That's it.
Prophecy.
All right. Now comes H. I'm kind of moving rapidly here, but I want you to catch this because This next section here is kind of an interesting passage. Let me see if I can work this through here. I want to continue to read, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read it out of the message. Sometimes you have to hear it in a little different format, kind of give you a little flavor as to what's going on here. Let me read here. Let me find this here. Chapter 14. Here we go. Trouble with this translation, it doesn't have any verses here. Let me think. Let's see, brothers. I think he's. I want to start here at verse 6. Okay, I think I'm okay here. Think, friends, if I come to you and all I do is pray privately to God in a way no one can understand, what are you going to get out of that? If I don't address you plainly with some insight or truth or proclamation or teaching, what help am I to you? If musical instruments, say flutes or harps, aren't played so that each note is distinct and in tune, how will anyone be able to catch the melody and enjoy the music? If the trumpet call can't be distinguished, will anyone show up for the battle? So you speak in a way no one can understand. What's the point of opening your mouth? There are many languages in the world, and they all mean something to someone, but if I don't understand the language, it's not going to do me much good. It's no different with you. Since you're so eager to participate in what God is doing, why don't you concentrate on doing what helps everyone in the church? So when you pray in your private prayer language, don't hoard the experience for yourself. Pray for the insight and ability to bring others into that intimacy. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind lies fallow, and all that intelligence is wasted. So what's the solution? Answer is simple enough. Do both. I should be spiritually free and expressive as I pray, but I should also be thoughtful and mindful as I pray. I should sing with my spirit and sing with my mind. If you give a blessing using private prayer language, which no one else can understand, how could some outsider who has just shown up and has no idea what's going on know when to say amen? Your blessings might be beautiful, but you have very effectively cut that person out of it. Now, I'm grateful to God for the gift of praying in tongues that He gives us for praising Him, which leads to a wonderful intimacy that we enjoy with Him. Now, I enter into this as much or more than any of you, but when I'm in a church assembled for worship, I'd rather say 5 words that everyone can understand and learn from than to say 10,000 that is sound to others like gibberish. I'm perfectly frank. I'm getting exasperated with your infantile thinking. How long before you grow up and use your head, your adult head? Now, it's all right to have a childlike unfamiliarity with evil. A simple no is all that's needed there. But there's far more to saying yes to something. Only mature and well-exercised intelligence can save you from falling into gullibility. It's written in the scripture that God said, "In strange tongues and from the mouth of strangers I will preach to this people, but they'll neither listen nor believe." So where does it get you? All this speaking in tongues and no one understands. It doesn't help believers. It only gives unbelievers something to gawk at. Plain truth speaking, on the other hand, goes straight to the heart of the believers and doesn't get in the way of unbelievers. If you come together as a congregation and some unbelieving outsider walks in on you as you are all praying in tongues, unintelligible even to each other and to them, won't they assume that you've taken leave of your senses and get out of there as fast as they can? But if some unbelieving outsider walks in on a service where people are speaking out God's truth, the plain words will bring them up against the truth and probe their hearts. And before you know it, they're going to be on their faces before God, recognizing that God is among you. Isn't that refreshing? You think about that. That is really refreshing. So when you look at this, so Paul is saying in that number H here, I said, you know, what basic arguments is Paul using? I mean, he uses the word flute, harp, and so forth. So what What's the point of all of that? Why does he use that illustration?
If it's unintelligible, it's always going to understand.
Okay.
If you say five words as opposed to 10,000,
right.
That doesn't make sense.
Okay.
Especially a non-reader.
That's exactly right.
You said it'll walk away, it's away.
Okay. So that's important. Jeff?
It's just a musical instrument because we're all made differently.
Yes.
We're all to be used as musical instruments.
Exactly.
In the symphony.
Right. And if just something is there, say, tooting horn, and it doesn't blend in with anybody else's, it, you just kind of toot your own horn, that doesn't do the whole group any good. There is no harmony. Yes?
I heard a preacher once say that playing a musical instrument without the score, without the conductor, is just noise.
Everybody just kind of does their own thing, right? Exactly right. I think that's a good illustration. That's exactly right. That's why you should all join the choir.
Right. Or not.
Right. Oh, I got that one here. Okay, all right. So, again, you know, you look at this, it's in reading verses 13 to 19, what does it have to say to a congregation that majors on feelings to the exclusion of understanding? What is Paul really saying here?
There must be a balance of understanding and feelings. Just who feels that something is true or false without facts will lead one down the wrong path.
Now, think about that. I mean, we can look at the particular area of the gift of tongues and all this kind of thing, but how often do you and I attend a worship service and we're very much concerned about how we feel? You know, that just didn't minister to me. I mean, I didn't feel the Holy Spirit there today. And I mean, we use that terminology very, very loosely. And somehow my feeling is the criteria of whether or not God's Spirit is really here. Got to be very, very careful of that.
Well, Bob's perfect example. Even my divorce, people counseled us over and over, said, but if she feels like that, then, you know, when we do. And, you know, in Bob's situation, people told him, well, if you feel like that, embrace it.
Yes.
I mean, so people, feelings are, a lot of people and counselors very much say you should dictate your life by what you feel, how you think.
But see, that's where you're going to get lost.
Yeah.
If it's going to be by your feelings, your feelings go all over the map. You know, you may have had a bad pizza the night before. That's going to impact your feelings. I mean, you've got to remember, you know, feelings is wonderful, but you've got to have a sense, what is God's Word saying? What's God's Word saying? Now, I appreciate feelings. I mean, I love it, you know, and just really sense, you know, in my own spirit, something, you know, that's really special and it really touches my heart and I can weep the whole thing. And yet at the same time, what a joy it is then to be able to hear what God's Word is saying, His promises and so forth. Mike?
Yeah, I was going to say, when Paul talks about, you know, don't be tossed around by the waves.
Yes!
Because when Jesus Christ becomes the source of your very life,
right,
and then you're not living from feeling anymore, you're living from God as your source. And many times you just, if you're living from your feelings or the music or whatever's going on in your life, you're just getting tossed around.
Absolutely right.
Because your emotions,
absolutely,
you're living
right
from your mind all the time and not from God's heart that He's put in you.
Yeah.
That's a very treacherous place to live.
Good point. Jeff?
Yeah, I think the question is, should be, what are we allowing to govern us?
Yes.
And the reality is that we can see very clearly when somebody else is off, but we can't see when we're off.
Okay, that's good.
That's so, our wives can do.
That's what people want to do.
Probably get married.
Get married, yeah.
What was the easiest thing?
Yeah, that's very good. See, and again, it's funny, you know, the book speaks to that too, you know, often, you know, we look in the Word of God, but we don't see it as a mirror that really should be shining back to us, and it really should. But that, again, it's one of the blessings. If you have a brotherhood of Christian believers that you're walking with, I mean, a closer knit, who are willing to speak truth to you, And a lot of times we get more defensive. I mean, a lot of us guys, we kind of like it, you know, a little surfacey over here. Don't get too personal here. But sometimes, you know, it really is a blessing when you and I walk with brothers who are willing to put their arms around us in love and say, you know, I just love you to bits. Here's an area I'm just want you to be praying about. Boy. Yes.
I love the perspective he gives on visiting the church.
Yes.
So, brother, come and hear the gospel.
Yes.
So the brother comes and he hears the gospel, and what if he hears things that are memorized and chanted, and he doesn't understand, you know, what's
right.
That like?
That's true.
So, you need to keep the services so that they're an outreach.
That's right.
Instead of being a club where you enjoy...
Sure. You know, sweet fellowship just with brother. Yeah. That's very good. Good. Brett.
I say this context, I see it very clearly that our feelings here should follow revealed truth.
Very good.
Because the problem is
yes.
We act on feelings first, but not on that truth.
Yes.
We've all probably had it, we read scripture, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reveals things called Rhema, where you get that revealed truth, and you're like, oh, I see
yes.
That. I need to learn
right.
How to receive.
Yeah. I think that's special.
I think we need to prepare ourselves, too. Like, on Sunday morning, sometimes we greet everybody, and sometimes we just need to sit down and prepare our hearts and get away from the world a little bit.
That's right.
Don't worry about those things right now.
Exactly right. You know, just be able to sit there and just, you know, for a few minutes or however long it will take you, just to be able to say, Lord, I'm here to meet you and prepare my heart. I invite you to reveal to me what I need to hear and see, and may my lips, you know, bring forth your praise. And I think that's a very helpful way.
One of the things that I remember is that when we were going through becoming a disciple, and there was a new believer there, and it was recommended, she was talking about, and she said that she read, and it said, you know, in the first year, read John sometimes. And she was like, what's the point? You know, why would I want to read the same book over and over and over again? And I think that the part that goes along with that is that as you grow and as you mature and as your life changes, is God will reveal different things out of the same material through the Holy Spirit, and He'll open those things up.
Yes, really does.
And the one that you say all the time, which I'm surprised you haven't hit on yet, is back versus heel.
I was waiting for you.
Well, I was afraid you were missing.
No.
I mean, I stand on that as a truth.
That's
it's
true.
Fact versus feelings, as
right.
Opposed to, you know, how you necessarily feel is to know the truth and to know the fact.
That's right.
And stand on that.
And your feelings be a your response to that. Very good.
That goes hand in hand with your belief system is...
Determined, yeah. Your behavior system determined by your belief system. I mean, really, the way you live your life really is a reflection of what you believe. But... it's not always what you believe, and I've also come to realize it's often what you feel. Mm. What your behavior system is what you feel. Well, you got to be careful there, because your feelings may be off the wall. See, it's in there. Well,
what do you mean, the feeling off the wall?
Well, what I'm saying is that there are times when you feel, well, maybe I just don't feel like getting out of bed this morning. Well, that doesn't mean that's the right thing. It just means I'm letting my feelings dictate my behavior. What I need to be focusing on is, wait a minute, say getting out of bed, I said, Lord, what's on your agenda today? What do I need to be about? And I don't want to waste this day, so I'm not just going to stay in bed because I don't feel like it. I need to be out there. So I let God's word dictate my response of feelings.
You mean there are different kind of feeling on the flesh, feeling from the body, or feeling from the Holy Spirit.
Well, that comes out of God's word. That's what I'm saying.
Pastor?
Yes.
Could you say that there's an order here, that feelings actually should follow principle or truth?
Well, I feel that way. No, I do believe that. I think more and more that and I'm so aware of, you know, I have feelings, you know, and I kind of bounce around with my feelings, but I want to become more aware and more intentional in sensing what I'm doing. Granted, I want God's presence, His Word, and to really direct my life.
Is that the context here of His teaching, that it's about order?
Well, yeah, he's very much concerned here that the attitude that they were developing toward one another was, some were spiritual because they spoke in a heavenly language, and others kind of looked at them and said, man, I don't have that. And then the attitude became, well, you know, you're really a second-rate Christian if you don't, you know, speak in tongues. And Paul is saying, you know, knock it off. Let's make sure you understand what God's Word is. And that's why the teaching in chapter 12 is so important, because he was laying the whole foundation to now speak to this particular issue. Yeah. Yes?
I just wanted to say that, you know, sometimes it takes a lifetime to understand God who is in us. And, you know, true. Already, but I'm finding that out, trying other ways and stuff. So I feel like, I think that Jesus said to us, actually, that if you can hold on to my teachings and you be my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will
set you free.
And so sometimes it takes a while to shift our lives to the truth of God.
Exactly.
But then after we do, ultimately what God does is bring freedom in our lives.
It does.
And His truth rings
right
deeper in our hearts than anything.
Exactly.
So like a lot, his story even lines up with that a lot.
It does.
He saw outside a community that was healthy, so to speak, and he was inspired by
yes.
the life that was coming from living in that truth.
Yep.
And so,
very true.
Kind of making a couple points, but mainly, like, I think feelings do line up. We have to have the truth first and
you got
most
it.
In our minds. Because
yep.
I'm a really kind of more of an emotional guy, so sometimes yep. my feelings won't line up. God, would you love me, God? You
know? Yeah, right.
The demonstration of the cross is that He does.
He does.
And so having that truth.
Excellent.
It brings me into a place of freedom. Well, yeah, God loves me while I was yet a sinner, when I was actually in
right.
you know, I was in rebellion.
That awesome. You know, that's so right. So you can see how Paul's, you know, building on this very thing. Now, is Paul saying, this is the last one on the sheet here, on this page, is Paul saying that tongues are bad?
No,
he doesn't.
As long as it edifies the church.
Yeah. And he says, man, you know, this is wonderful. He says, but it doesn't mean that, you know, in my private prayer life that, I ought not to speak in tongues. Man, if you can speak in tongues and praise God, wonderful. And, you know, if it builds you up to build up others, fantastic. But he says, in the assembly, you know, how do you deal with that? So I appreciate that. He's saying, no, the issue here is not a put down of tongues speaking, but it's a strong teaching that tongues are not to be viewed as the mark of being spirit-filled or being more spiritual than one who does not. See, that's the issue here. Let's look at the next section here. Time flies here, doesn't it? What's then the purpose and the procedure of using the gift of tongues? We're looking at, say, verse 20. We're getting to verse 20 here. What is the purpose? He says, brothers, stop thinking like children in regard to evil. Be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written. Now, here's an interesting passage. Though men of strange tongues, or through men of strange tongues, and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Then he says, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Interesting. And you know, I put the references here, Isaiah 28 and Deuteronomy 28 and so forth, because when Isaiah spoke these words and then Moses spoke these words, he was using the illustration that if you guys don't shape up in, you know, following my word in obedience, I've got news for you. They're going to come, people with strange languages are going to take over the land. That's what he's saying. He was already warning them, if they were not obedient to the Lord, then, you know, who knows, the Babylonian, and I'm saying the Babylonian people, strange tongues, they took over. See, they took over. So you kind of look at this, so I asked the question, what is the primary purpose of the gift of tongues according to, you know, these verses? It's to be a sign to unbelievers. It was not a proof to the believers how spiritual you were. It's a sign to unbelievers. The reference is directed to unbelieving Israel who would not listen to God. So he sent a foreign nation whose language they could not understand. To Israel, foreign tongues was a sign of impending judgment. So in a sense, you can say, well, when they heard tongues being spoken in the church, that unbelievers would come in and say, whoa, something's going on over here. I guess this message is something I need to hear. I need to know more about this. They didn't understand it, but I need to know more about this. Now, that's the way the tongues should have been used, but Paul doesn't stop there because he's upset. He says, prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some do not understand, or some unbeliever comes in, now you think, oh, wait a minute, I thought he just said it was a sign for unbelievers. And was it a sign? Well, he says, look, he says, if it's done properly and an unbeliever comes in and they hear foreign tongues, they're going to ask a question, what's going on here? But he says, the problem with you guys is, you know, you rant and rave and everybody's speaking tongues over them. People are coming in, they'll think, you're all nuts, I'm getting out of here.
They forgot the interpreters.
They forgot the interpreters, exactly.
Yeah, it was, Paul changed the whole situation, the way he used to prophesy first. In the Old Testament, was one man who prophesied all the time. Now everybody can prophesy.
Yeah.
He changed the whole thing. And the whole situation bring us to Act 2.
Yes.
The people understand all the people talking in their own
language. Yes.
Then they say, hey, how come these people are talking in my own tongue? And he not from my nation or where I come from. It's a message over there to understand it.
Yeah.
But today, the way that I see it, I've been through this so many times in churches.
I know.
I remember when I was 40 years old, they grabbed me by the neck and put me and said, say this, blah, 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 blah. And for me, it was not that way. Sure. I was the spirit already. I don't have to say blah, blah, blah.
That's right. Exactly.
That's where it comes.
Yeah, someone was going to pass the gift on to you, and that's very, I've been there, yeah. I was a little older, yeah. But it's just kind of an interesting thing here, you see. So he was a sign, but it was the sign for unbelievers was, yes, I need to hear that, I need to hear more. But the tragedy was, like I said, like Fernando's reminding us, it was just a lot of gibberish going on here, and people saying, what in the world's going on here, you know? So Paul is saying, don't get into that kind of a trap. So let me just finish off by just...
Steve.
Yeah, go ahead.
One of the things that I think that he's really focused on here, though, is that and through these three chapters that he's looking at, is that people are sort of sizing each other up.
Okay.
Right? It's like, oh, you're more spiritual than I am, and you're less spiritual than I am, and doing those kinds of things.
Yeah.
And they're looking at somebody that's, you know, we'll use other analogies, but they're somebody that's a ditch digger saying, like, oh, you're not as spiritual, and you're trying to size up. But that might be very well what God's asked them to do in the gift that they've given them.
Exactly right.
And the part where they're supposed to play.
Yes.
And I think there's really, you know, I think one of the lessons that comes out of this is to be really careful to not look at somebody and go, well, you're not spiritual enough to be with us, or you're too spiritual, or those kinds of things. And trying to put milestones on the spiritual journey as to where you're at.
Exactly.
It's because then, I mean, as long as people are doing what God's asking them to do,
right,
and the role that they're supposed to play,
yes,
you know, there's boundaries, obviously, I mean, based on the truths that he's taught, but at the same time is it's not our place to judge those things, right, and to look at it. It's to just fall inside and work with them towards bringing...
To build up
the church, the edification.
Exactly. And remember what the church is. It's not a bunch of bricks and mortar. Building churches, people. People's what's about. Okay. Stop right there. Move to next time. Okay. Let's bow in order of prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for today, and thank you so much for Bob sharing his testimony with us, Lord, and we just give you praise and glory for just a visible demonstration again of the power of your truth and the power of your grace. And thank you, Lord, and we pray that for each of us, we also may see the areas in our own lives that we have hidden and some of our own addictions that we need to be able to say, Lord, we have to lay these things before you, and may you touch our hearts and change our perspectives. And then, Lord, especially when it comes to this whole area where we talk about what is spiritual, what is not spiritual, and we think of the whole area of mysticism, as Pastor Scott has been reminding us, and Lord, we realize sometimes we look for certain little telltale things that will make us look or sound more spiritual than the other person. But Lord, I just pray that we may be faithful in our love for you, our love for each other, and allow the living presence of the living Lord radiate through each and every one of us, reminding us again, gracious God, it is no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Jesus. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. So Father, thank you. Go with each of us, giving you the praise and the glory, and may we just continue to be who you've called us to be in Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks.